So you might have noticed we have a few little ones in the crowd with us today. We thought it might be impactful for them, since Bailey's getting baptized today, that they could learn how to be in church service with us. So, because we do have our family worship Sundays too, that we do in the fifth Sunday of whenever we have a fifth Sunday in a month, we do a family worship service, but it's more geared towards children. Today, I'm going to be still teaching in Exodus instead of coming off of that, and we're actually in the final section of Exodus, as Andy mentioned, and looking forward to ending this book with yet another baptism at the Foundation Church, because it really kind of comes full circle beautifully with the end of the book. And so you might recall, we've been grouping these chapters in five different phases. The beginning was bondage, when the Israelites were in bondage under the Egyptians, oppression and slavery. But also bondage to sin, and that God redeemed them out of that situation, but that they still had to make a decision whether or not they were going to continue to follow God or just wander off and do their own thing. And then that God entered into covenant with them, which we talked about. A covenant was a kind of like a contract, but deeper than that. It was like a blood agreement. Covenant literally means to cut in blood. So it was something very serious that would only end in death for one party or another. And this week, we're going to be looking at worship. Because when we enter covenant with God, and we talked about this, that, you know, our covenant is not the Mosaic covenant from Moses. We are under the new covenant with Jesus, where Jesus' blood is what was shed so that we could be in covenant with God. And what naturally happens after that, as we become a Christian, is the overflow of worship, that we recognize God for who he is, and ever more and more, as we become more sanctified, that's just a fancy word for becoming more holy, more cleansed, that we praise God for that, because we recognize that we couldn't have done that ourselves. So, I always love studying and teaching worship, because I feel like I personally have so much to learn about it, and unlearn about what worship is and what it's not. But I do know that there's at least one moment in my life where I was worshiping in spirit and in truth. I know there was one moment because of this. So picture it. This is for my friend Amanda back here. Anybody watch the Golden Girls? Picture it, okay? May 6th, 2012. I'm in the produce section at Lowe's Foods in Hickory, the Mountain View one, okay? For those of you who live in Hickory. Buying our weekly groceries. And I remember, this is what I remember about it. I was having a conversation with God in the produce section of Lowe's Foods, but I don't remember specifically what it was about, only that I was really joyful because we had just moved to Hickory. We were very new there. It was within a month that we had moved there, and we didn't even know anybody. And I'd been feeling really lonely, right? Whenever you move to a new place and you don't know anybody. But God, in that day, he'd given me a peace and contentment that he was preparing those friendships that would be coming. So I was in the produce section thinking about that, and I was thanking him from my heart. Like, thank you, Lord, for just giving me that peace and that contentment. And as I was thanking him on May 6th, 2012, somewhere between the citrus fruits and the potatoes, okay, I was so absorbed in doing this, not that I was actually physically doing anything, I was just talking in my head. An older white woman in a scooter scoots up beside of me. I didn't even notice she was doing this. And she taps me on the arm. And I was like, oh. And she said, excuse me. And she's looking up at me like right like this. Excuse me. But I can tell by looking at your face that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I laughed. I was like, I mean, I was literally thinking, I was talking with him right whenever she said that, and I actually blushed. I felt like she had called out my secret crush, you know? And then I shrugged my shoulders and I said, it's true. Like, I do love him. And I hadn't sung a song. I wasn't dancing a dance. I wasn't offering a sacrifice or bowing. And yet, my worship of the Lord was reflected on my face in such a way that a complete stranger, albeit obviously a very discerning stranger, knew, she knew what was going on in my heart. That's worship. In the produce section of Lowe's Foods, right? Like I said, I know I've worshiped at least once, okay? That's the one time I know that I did it. But nothing like that has happened in the past 7 years of my life, so I need a refresher course, all right? So that's where we're going this morning, to see how God taught the Israelites to worship, what it's about, what it's not about, what to learn, what to unlearn. So God delivered his people from bondage, which they should have been exceptionally grateful for, right? But we all found out that after they were redeemed, they were still kind of grumbly and complaining. They weren't being very kind to each other, to their leaders, even though they made the decision to follow him. And remember, last week we actually heard them say, because they had a choice in this, right? They had a choice in the covenant. They could have walked away. But we heard them say three times last week from Exodus, "We will listen to and obey the Lord our God." Three times they said this. And what's interesting is, I didn't actually point this out, but it made me think about it this morning as Eddie was presenting about Memorial Day. What's actually also happening in Exodus with this covenant is the people are saying, "Lord, you're our king and commander, our commander." And any good soldier knows you listen to your commander, right? You're trained that in boot camp. You don't have the luxury of ignoring your CO, right? Any soldiers in here can attest to that. You don't ignore instructions from your CO because there will be consequences when you disobey. So the people decide to enter covenant with God, and this is what he tells them next. So we're going to start in Exodus 25. Like I said, we're not going to be reading all of this because it's 15 chapters. But I'm going to be going through and hitting the high points so that hopefully this week you can go in and you'll know the context of what you're reading so you can fully understand it. So Exodus 25, 1 through 8. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give.'" Do you see that? It's internal motivation. It's not just an external action. Worship isn't just an external action. It's internal motivation. "These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece." So the breastpiece like covered his chest and the ephod was on his shoulders. "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle," we're going to talk more about that word, "and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." So God tells them, not like general stuff, you know. He gives them very specific things. He doesn't say things like, "Spend time with me sometimes," or "Pray to me sometimes." No, God gives them very specific direction in giving particular items. These were physical items that he wanted them to give. And by the way, these weren't cheap. I know this list might not sound like the premier list that we have today with, you know, diamonds and Maseratis and all sorts of that, but these items weren't cheap. Gold, silver, fine woven linens. They didn't have weaving machines back then, so it was, took a long time to make these things. They had to be skillfully worked and collected to form what God was asking them to do. Now, the next several chapters, so starting here in 25 and continuing for the next few chapters, it's devoted to explaining how each of these items are to be made, okay? And it's pretty intricate if you go through and read it, and how the people are supposed to interact with these items, okay? And I'm going to show a list. You can go back later. We're not going to read about all of these, but let me go through them real quick. We got the ark, which is where the covenant, the stone tablets that Moses had, will be put. And we're also told later That manna, a jar of manna was in there, and Aaron's staff would also be put in there. Table, lampstand, tabernacle covering, the altar of burnt offering, the courtyard. Literally, all of these things are being detailed and explained. God is even telling them where to put them in the sanctuary, what order to put them in. So this was obviously very important. And then on top of all of this, God also gives specific people gifts to work all of these things, to make all of them. Any crafters out there? Anybody like to craft things out of wood? Or yeah, I was thinking about Eddie because he likes to. If you have a gift of artistry or crafting, that's a gift from the Lord. He made you like that. And so God filled these people with his spirit and with wisdom to craft these items. And they knew where to place them in the tabernacle. If you can see this here, this is what they think it looked like, but I actually saw several different renderings. Some were a decagon-shaped tabernacle, but in any case, the order we can tell from Exodus is you have a gate, okay? You've got a bronze altar where the sacrifices were burned, and then you've got a washing basin, and then you enter into the holy place, which was a tent where the Ark of the Covenant was, but you also had the table with the bread of presence and the lampstand, which was provided light. And then behind a curtain, you had the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark sat with the covenant. So I just wanted to give you an idea of what this looked like, because this was where God said, I will dwell among my people. Now, he was still kind of separated from them too, right? Because he was providing boundaries. Not only, it was really to keep them safe from his holiness, right? He was keeping them safe, but he was also living among them. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord, which is often called by Jewish rabbis the Shekinah glory, if you've ever heard that reference, we read it in Exodus as the cloud that sat upon the tent of meeting or sat upon the tabernacle. It simply means that God lived in the midst of his people. Okay? So, now, here's my question, because I know as a younger Christian, I was like, well, do we need to tear down these church buildings and make tabernacles? This is what God designed. He said, this is the way that you need to worship me. So is that what we need to do? I'm sorry, I've got a little cough, so I'm not just drinking for fun. All right. No, we don't need to tear it down. This represents the new covenant. Jesus is the gate. He's the way that we enter into covenant with God. He is the sacrifice, the blood that cleanses us. As we move past the sacrifice, move past the cross, we're to be sanctified, cleansed in the waters of baptism and continuing to be so. And we enter into the house of God, the family of God, where there's the bread of his presence. Who's the bread of heaven? Jesus. I am the bread. That's what Jesus said. He also said, I am the light of the world. So you've got the light and the bread. And then you've got a curtain, right? Like I said, to separate the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The veil, the curtain was torn in two. So you can see why God was doing this. He was showing us that this tabernacle, this building, is going to show you how worship is really supposed to happen through Jesus, not through a tent that you set up, okay? So how do I know this? I'm not just making it up, okay? If anybody has a cough drop, I'd love one, but you think about that, ladies, with your purses. All right. So, Hebrews 8. Oh, whoops. Had that all laid out. Sorry. Here's your image. Sacrifice, bronze basin, lampstand, table of the showbread, altar of incense. I forgot about incense. It's the prayers of God's people. That's what incense is. So we've got prayer, bread, and light. Beautiful examples of Jesus. Okay, so Hebrews 8, 5 through 6. They, the Israelite priests,
serve at a sanctuary, he's talking about the tabernacle or the temple, that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. This is from the New Testament. Okay? So we see this goes so far as to say that this tabernacle that we just looked at is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. But we don't have to reconstruct it because of what comes next in verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So you can see, we don't have to tear down our church buildings. We don't have to go out and build a tent or a tabernacle. That the tabernacle was, in fact, outdated. That we're to point forward to Jesus. So, I am so sorry. Please pray for me. All right. Jesus is actually called the Word, right? We know this from New Testament. We're in a trap peppermint. Thank you, guys. I can tell that the enemy does not want me to speak these words, all right? So, Jesus is actually called the Word, and he became flesh and dwelt among us, right? You guys know that from John 1:14? Do you know that word dwelt in the Greek means tent or tabernacle? He tabernacled among us. So it's pointing all the time towards this. And even more amazing, Paul tells us, you and I, in the New Testament, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. We are the tabernacle. You, me, together, we as the church. And by the way, the church means the gathering. It's ecclesia in the Greek. And it means the gathering. And I met a lady recently who said, this is actually here in Wilkesboro, I won't tell you where, but she said, I love Jesus, but I won't have anything to do with all that church stuff. That's what she said. I love Jesus, but I won't have anything to do with all that church stuff, as if we could separate the two. We can't divorce Jesus from his church. He won't let us. If we love Christ, we love the church. If we don't love the church, then we are hating Jesus's wife. Do you like to hang out with people who hate your spouse? I don't. I'm just saying. They're a package deal. Jesus died for his church. He loves the church. We should love the church. And if we don't, we need to be going to God and being like, okay, Lord, I don't love your church. And confess it. Repent of it. Ask him how to love the church, right? Even if it's hard, because we know there's some messed up people in the church, right? Yeah. So in all this, we see worship is a reflection of heaven, right? Didn't it say that in Hebrews? Worship is a reflection of heaven. But it requires our earthly bodies doing things out of that worship that's going on inside of us. So from the tabernacle to the temple to Jesus to us, that the more we reflect heaven, the more worship becomes a part of who we are as the church. And I'm not just talking about us inside these four walls singing songs, okay? I'm talking about us in the produce section at Lowe's Foods in Hickory or Wilkesboro, right? I like how 1 Chronicles 16:29 puts it, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We can do that anywhere. Anywhere. And that's the first truth that I glean from Exodus 25 through 40, that true worship is a reflection of heaven. But the second one is far more sobering. In fact, it's a little scary, okay? So, second one, improper worship brings death. That's a serious one, all right? So we need to understand what worship really is, because improper worship brings death. How do I know that? Exodus 32, 19 through 32. Let's read what happens after Moses. He's been on the mountain. He comes down with the finalized tablets of the covenant, and he's coming down to the people, and he realizes that the people, the same people, by the way, who have said three times, "We will follow and listen to the Lord," are having a drunken rave fest, okay? They're down at the bottom of the mountain, just, yeah, they're drunk, they're running around wild. It literally says running wild. It was not good. And they were worshiping a golden calf. It was they'd actually taken all their jewelry, burned it down. Aaron had made a calf out of it. We're going to see how Aaron lies in a second about that. But Exodus 32, 19 through 32. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands. Now, you might be like, oh no, dancing, it's terrible, it's a sin. We just read a few chapters back where Miriam and Aaron and Moses danced before the Lord out of joy and worship. So in other words, it can be used for good or it can be used for evil, right? It's one of those things, okay? And we're seeing here how they were dancing in ways that were not pleasing to the Lord. His anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder. Moses is pretty intense here, okay? Scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it. That's a punishment, right? I'm glad he's not my dad, okay? He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" I like how Aaron's like trying to calm them down by saying this. "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. This is his brother, by the way. Could you imagine talking to your brother like that? Calling him my lord. My lord, it's okay. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Yeah. It just happened. Moses, I didn't do anything. Even though we're told a few verses before, he actually fashioned it. Like, he molded it. Yeah, I just love the, why blame me for any of this? This is blame shifting, right? Blaming the people instead of himself for his own actions. We have a lot of that going on in our world today. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Now it gets intense. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." Oh, that go. Thank you. Yes, thank you, Jimmy. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. In other words, this was kind of like a civil war between the people. Who was for the Lord and who was not for the Lord. We can tell from the scripture that this went back and forth. You know, there were 3,000 people that died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." Doesn't Jesus say something similar to that in the New Testament? That we are to love him above even our mothers, fathers, sons, brothers. But that when we do that, obviously, there's so much love to be shared even more with our mothers, brothers, fathers, and sisters. So the next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written."
Does that remind you of anyone else? That's what the heart of Jesus is. That he was willing to sacrifice himself for our sins so that we could be welcomed into heaven. And again, we talked about this last week. You might disagree with the degree of punishment, right? It's a harsh punishment. Because, I mean, the Israelites were just impatient, trying to have a good time, right? Making calf-shaped jewelry and getting drunk. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? And there's no way that that can deserve death. Tell me this. If you were like God and you knew that you were going to have to sacrifice your own son for these people who were running around wild, getting drunk, hurting each other, taking advantage of each other, and you'd have to sacrifice your perfectly innocent child to save people like that, there'd be some righteous anger there, right? There would be righteous anger. People who have no regard for the sacrifice that is going to have to be made, who simply want to have a good time, even if it's at the cost of another person's life and well-being, who doesn't deserve to be treated that way. We see this all the time in our world today. So in the New Testament, this is called insulting the spirit of grace. That's from Hebrews 10:29. That whenever we say, God, we want to enter into covenant with you, but I'm going to keep doing all those things I was doing because, hey, Jesus's blood covers me. It's fine. I'm forgiven. That is dangerous territory because it insults the spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. And the pride, it's a prideful and selfish attitude. It's like, I can have my cake and eat it too, okay? But we're ignoring the bread that we're supposed to be living on every day, right? Okay, so we're so good, by the way, we're really good at seeing other people's faults. We're really good at that. See it on social media all the time, right? People calling out other people for doing things. But we don't pay attention to the faults that we can actually impact. What are the only faults that we can actually impact? Our own, right? So that's the problem with us humans. We're so good at seeing our own justifications. The people were like, we've been waiting here 40 days. This is taking forever, Moses. We need to let loose and have a good time. And, you know, we need to make something to worship. We need somebody to protect us because obviously he's not doing anything up there. Instead of seeing how these actions impacted God and his son's sacrifice. Obviously, they didn't know about Jesus' sacrifice at the time, but they did know about the covenant that they had agreed to three times, right? Three times. So, and Christ, Hebrews 12:2 says that it was a joy, or he did this for the joy set before him. In other words, he willingly got on the cross for us, for messed up people, right? So that's the God that we worship. So yes, improper worship brings death of all sorts because the wages of sin is death, right? It's from the New Testament. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So let's get to that last part because I don't like talking about this part. You know, I want people to be in full communion with God, worshiping God, living a life that is pleasing to God. And as we come to the concluding section of Exodus, which, thank God, doesn't end with people worshiping a golden calf, I'm calling this last part the blessing of worship. The blessing of worship. So Exodus 34, 29 through 35. And by the way, just previous to this, Moses has gone back up the mountain because they need to make new tablets, right? Because Moses had thrown them down. The covenant was broken, but he's going back up, and he got more tablets. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. This is the blessing of worship, right? When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. That guy's glowing. Get away. Okay. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them.
Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. And Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. His face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. It's not anything that Moses had done, right? It was just him being in the presence of God, submitting himself to the presence of God, that he had been in true communion with the Lord. It was not anything that I did in the produce section in Hickory in 2012. Right? It was just that I had been in communion with the Lord, and it made my face radiant. I didn't do that. My heart was worshiping the Lord. So I want to ask you guys, and I'm asking myself this question too. How do you and I worship the Lord? Do we think it's just a song, right? Or is it more than a song, like the song that we sang this morning? And then my other question is, do you worship the Lord? Do you worship the Lord? I hope that something this morning inspires you and I to worship the Lord, to see the greatness and the goodness of all the things that he's put into place, the way that God prescribes for us to worship him, right? Because we can come up with a lot of ways to worship, right? Like the people did. We can come up with all sorts of ways to worship. But do we know the ways that God wants us to worship? Because he's very prescriptive about it. That's the word that we use. He prescribes the way that he desires to be worshiped. And I'm going to read something from Eugene Peterson. He actually wrote the paraphrase of the Bible. It's called The Message. It's not a translation, okay? It's a paraphrase. So it's not word for word. But I like it for his commentary that he has on the verses from the Bible. And he actually translates, I'm looking it up right now, Romans 12 in a great way, and not translate, paraphrases, Romans 12, 1 in a great way, but I'm going to read Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So what's worship? Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's why I asked you and I this morning, do you worship? Do you offer your body as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God? And how do we do that? That's what I love about this paraphrase right here from Eugene Peterson. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. We all have those moments, right, where we're like, we know God is putting, convicting us of something, and we're like, I just don't want to do that. I just don't want to do that. But the more we recognize God's greatness and his goodness and that he has good plans for us, that he works good things for those who love him, the more we meditate on that and know that truly, the more quickly we will respond because we'll trust him, right? So you'll be changed regularly, yeah, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, because God wants us to live into spiritual maturity. He doesn't want us to remain babies in Christ, right? Babies are wonderful, okay? They drink milk and they eat pureed food. They're beautiful and wonderful. But if you stay a baby, even as a 35-year-old man or woman, that's not beautiful, okay? I'm just saying. That's a problem, right? God wants us to spiritually mature in Him. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And by the way, we don't do that alone. We do that with each other, too. We help each other. We equip each other. And worship is a blessing because it changes us when we come close to God, right? And so though worship is all about God, true? Yes, worship is all about God. He shares the benefits. Isn't that awesome? He shares the benefits. And He wants us to worship Him in all the wonderful and good ways that you can imagine. And by the way, when we don't worship God, we worship other things because we were made for it. You guys ever been to a concert? People who never sing or act crazy, they're shouting and raising their hands. They're worshiping. Okay. Now, sometimes they are worshiping the Lord. I know Christian concerts, there's some definite worship of the Lord going on. But we were made to worship. So we're going to worship something. And it might not be golden calves. That might not be your thing. Okay. But it could be money. Money that you look to for security or power or influence or even comfort. It could be entertainment that you need to escape somehow from the world instead of focusing on the things that God wants you to focus on. It could be work. You could be a workaholic, but on the opposite, it could be laziness. You know, you're like, I don't want to do any work. Or it could be addiction that, again, we're looking for a way to take care of things that God actually wants us to work on. So what are you offering your body up to? What are you offering your body up to be used by God or to satisfy your own desires? To be pursuing holy love or to be indulging our sinful cravings? So our foundational truth for today, worship is when we offer our bodies to be made holy and pleasing to God, where our preferences submit to God's prompting. Okay? Our preferences submit to God's prompting. So you and I, we've got a choice today and every day to live in worship of the Lord, right? Which brings love and truth into a hurting world, or to ignore the Lord in pursuit of our own satisfaction, whatever that may look like. And thankfully, by the end of Exodus, worship is where God's people are finally living in obedience to God. And I just want to end with Exodus 39:42-43. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Verse 38. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. And my question for you and I this morning as I close, can the same be said of you and I? That we have done all the work just as the Lord has commanded us. And I don't just mean that as like work where we're going out, you know, and digging rows or anything. The work of worship too, the work of rest on the Sabbath, the work, the way that God has prescribed for us to worship Him. Because worship is a blessing. So how do you worship the Lord? If you'll bow your heads with me. Father, I praise You for the grandness of what you've done through history, through creation, through, Father, Your people, through Your church, that, Father, You act at so many different levels we aren't even aware of. And yet You still come into communion with us, that You still sacrificed for us. Father, I'm thankful this morning that we get to worship You in spirit and in truth, in a free country, Father. We praise you for that. And I'm thankful this morning that as we all prayed together, just this little tickle in my throat went away so I could talk more about you and teach about you. That's how much you care, Father, about these little things, but also the big things. And that's why we need to be coming to you in everything. And Father, this morning, I pray that you would teach us how to worship in spirit and in truth, that we wouldn't limit it to a song on Sunday morning. That, Father, I know that you love when we sing to you. That is a blessing, but it's just a piece of a life, Father, that is devoted to you. And so, Father, this morning, I pray if there's anything that is pressing on someone's heart, that if they're convicted, Father, I pray that you would be showing them what you want to do with that conviction. You would show them your prescribed way. I pray you'd give them encouragement, that they would know the fullness of your love for them. That you would go to the ends of the earth for us, Father. And you already have. And I also pray for those of us who just need to be reminded, Father, how each day needs to be lived in worship to you from the moment that we wake to the moment that we sleep. I pray, Father, you'd be teaching us new and creative and adventurous ways to worship you, Father. We thank you for your blessings in worship, for your goodness. And we just pray today as we come together as a church family to welcome another little one into your family, that she's going public for you. That she's ready to say, I want to listen to and follow the Lord Jesus because he has forgiven me of all of my sins. And she's been brought into right relationship with God. And we praise you, God, for that gift and for the people who have discipled her, Father. Such a blessing to be a part of that. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things.